Temple Baptist Church exists for the glory of God through lives transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our purpose statement. This is why we're here. This is what we do and what we measure everything that we do according to this standard. But along with that, we wanted to give some vision of how that would look and what that would involve. Beyond that, how do we live for the glory of God? How do we fulfill the purpose of all things that have been created to live and to bring glory to His name? We do that through faith, worship, and obedience. Today, we take up the subject of obedience. Faith, worship, and obedience are the vision for the new year. But obedience is our focus today, and it's easily confused. It's confused with a practice of rule-keeping or some sort of regimented behavior in order to be approved by God. Now, while it's true that obedience to the word, will, and way of God is consistent with Christian character, and I don't want to take anything away from that, it is never and must never be done to receive the blessing of God, but rather should always be the response of the one who has been blessed by God. The blessing of salvation is not creating for us an obligation to God. It is setting us free from the obligation to sin and is bringing us into an awareness of an understanding of a new desire, a new way to think, a new way to act, a new way to be. This is what God is working through us. Furthermore, obedience is not an obligation, as if we are responsible to repay God for His saving grace, as though that would ever be possible. Instead, obedience is the joyful desire to walk in the way of God, having been set free from the bondage of sin. Now, keep this in mind. If you remove joy from obedience, then you will make even the grace of God a burden. Now, I don't get a whole lot of inspiration. I rely a lot of times on the inspiration of others. But this is an inspired statement that I believe has weight. If we remove joy from our obedience, we are left with nothing more than the burden of an unapproachable obligation. So that even the grace that God has given with freedom and love is turned into something else that soon sours in our stomach. To guard against these misunderstandings of biblical obedience, Jesus says this, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He never suggests that we're not going to be at work for His glory. He never suggests that we're not going to be actively engaged in the ministry to which we have been called and set apart. But He does tell us that in doing so, we take heart, we learn from Him, following His example. And we then learn along the way that the yoke that He offers is easy and the burden that we experience is light. Are you feeling unburdened? Are you feeling light in your walk with Jesus today? Peter helps us to understand obedience from an even different perspective. It can compel us to follow Christ in a way that will be satisfying to the Christian personally, but also effective for the purpose of God's glory. As I said before, it involves what you think, what you do, and who you are. In 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This involves what you think. He says, preparing your minds. And we talked about that last week with regard to worship from Romans 12, 1 and 2. There, the focus is on the renewal of the mind. But it's a similar thought. It's a similar understanding or perspective that helps us to realize that the way that we think is going to have a direct influence on how we behave and also what we become. And so the way we think and the work of the mind, excuse me, is vitally important. So he says, prepare your minds for action. Preparation of the mind, being reminiscent of Romans 12, 1 and its renewal, where Paul teaches us that we are transformed through that work of how we think. It has an intentional element that demands an act of the will, so that he says, you prepare your mind. This is why we emphasize Bible reading. This is why we emphasize time and prayer. This is why the Bible teaches us very specific things with regard to discipleship. Discipleship does not happen automatically, nor is what we do here sufficient. The time that we spend in worship and the time that we spend in Bible study in our small groups and the time that we spend in these kinds of experiences strengthens and directs and fills us up, but it's still not enough, because what will inevitably happen, every believer, no matter how devout you might think you are, will relegate their religious activity to those events if we don't understand obedience's lifestyle, if we don't understand it outside the terms of those experiences. Preparing the mind is more than a mental exercise, but it's also a physical one, because he says, prepare your minds for action. So what are you going to do with what you learn? What are you going to do with how you think? Preparing the mind for action, the mind that joyfully seeks the experience of living consistently in the purpose of God's will recognize that action is necessary. The goal of preparation, then, is always activity. What are you going to do? One of the things that I have disliked most about what I've seen over the last 2 years is how we have drawn back, pulled away from activity. Now, I'm not suggesting that we just plunge in thoughtlessly to whatever's going on, but I am saying that if we really want to engage and be involved in what God is calling us to do, we have to be thoughtful enough to find new ways to do it. Not just say, well, we'll have to wait till this goes away and then we'll do something. Because it may not go away. And then what will happen? Article after article is being written these days on the part of theologians and others who are in tune to what's happening in the church. And over, I'm reading titles like The Decline of Evangelicalism, The Fall of the Church, The Absence of the Believer in the World. To the point where people now believe that if they simply post something on Facebook that has some sort of spiritual information, whether they go to church or they don't, whether they're engaged in ministry or they aren't, or whether their lives are being transformed or remaining the same, they believe themselves to be Christian. It is no different than coming to church and assuming that that in and of itself is all that is required in order to be a Christian. It's no different than believing that if you've been baptized or you've prayed a prayer a certain way at a particular time, that everything's good. The ultimate reality is none of that has anything to do with spiritual faith. Faith is always going to be driven not just by those few items or points of interest, but driven by a life obediently committed to Christ. Finding ways to engage beyond the limits of everything else that the world sees as religious. Obedience is essential, and it begins with what you think. Prepare your mind with the intent of putting it into action. He goes on and says, be sober-minded. Being sober-minded. Sober-minded is more than a prohibition against drunkenness. It means literally self-controlled or self-disciplined. It isn't something that you have the full capability to produce on your own. And for this reason, it is also the fruit of the Spirit. So that when we see the list in Galatians 5 of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, the last one is what? Self-control. Self-discipline and self-control means being directed mindfully, thoughtfully, consistently in a way that is going to be bringing glory to God, fulfilling that purpose. Obedience is something that has to be intentional. It is the act of the will. It is something that is strong. The biblical concept of self-control is often used in concert with an emphasis on prayer, particularly as it relates to temptation, deception, and corruption. Discipline is more than just strengthening the believer for the work to which we are called. It is also guarding the believer from the destructive influence of sin and the evil one, especially in a world that's lost its mind. And then he concludes verse 13 when he says that we are to be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Set your hope on the realization of grace at the return of Jesus. Peter's reminding us that we are exiles, living in a strange land that is not our home. What guides us through this sojourn is the promise of what is to come. We must keep one eye on the future so that we do not get bogged down in the present. I hear over and over all of the emphasis on how to improve life, how to make things better, how to be satisfied, happy, content, all the different things. Some of it's self-help, probably some of it works and has value. But a great deal of it puts too much emphasis on the importance of this life with a negligence toward the one that is to come. You're a citizen of heaven before you're a citizen of the United States. You're a citizen of heaven before you are a member of a community like Sullivan. We are citizens of heaven, and we are children of God, and we are followers of Christ above and beyond every other identity that we hold. And the only difference is that all of those other identities will cease, but your citizenship in heaven will not. Putting our thoughts toward that which is above, being reminded of what is going to last, goes a long way toward getting our minds shaped in a fashion that they can be utilized in order to produce that transforming work in us, but also through us. Obedience has everything to do with what you think. And so Peter says, prepare your minds for action. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Not only does it have to do with what you think, it has to do with what you do. Obedience has everything to do with what you do. We are to see ourselves as we are now through the eyes of grace. We are obedient children, Peter calls us. Now, you say, well, I'm not always obedient. Neither am I. But we're not talking about behavior at this point alone, at least not as regarding whether or not you're accepted by Christ. We're talking about the way you are being seen by God through grace. Your obedience begins when you receive Christ as your Savior and Lord. We are obedient children, not because we have earned the right to be called so, but we are obedient children because we have received the grace that has made us so. Obedience to Christ is in receiving the gift of salvation that transforms us from enemies of God to children of God. Notice that our obedience is not predicated on the things that we have done, but on what we are going to do as a response to the redemption we've received in Christ. We are children of God. We've been born again. That's why born again and children so often go together, because it speaks of the family restoration that has taken place as a result of God's grace. What we do because we are children of God. Seeing ourselves through the eyes of grace and understanding that being obedient begins with obedience to the truth regarding our sinfulness and Christ's salvation is so intricately important to everything that we know about who we are, but also about how we're going to live. The way we live now is no longer determined by the passions of our former ignorance. We've been brought from that into this. Notice how he describes the life before Christ. He describes it by telling us, don't be conformed to passions associated with ignorance. Now that ties in nicely with the first point regarding what you think, but it also ties in very specifically to how we're going to live. Living without Christ, living without the awareness or the knowledge or the consistency of faith in Christ is what the Bible calls ignorant. Now, it's not meant as a derogatory term. You can take it that way if it helps motivate you, but that's not really what it's being given. It's more of a descriptive term, the absence of understanding. In other words, having understanding in this life based only on your own faculties and the evidence of the world around you is insufficient for full understanding. Even if you master that, you're still going to be ignorant. There's still something missing. This is often what we talk about when we're sharing faith with someone who is seeking to understand more about God. We share it with them how there is a sense that something's missing. What's missing inside? The Bible calls it being dead in our sins and our trespasses. It leaves us with an emptiness and a lack of awareness. But then through faith in Christ, we are made alive. And it gives us an understanding. We are being given the mind of Christ. We move from one degree of glory to another. We now have understanding that gives us a whole new perspective on life, a whole new worldview based on Christ and truth. This is the significance of what he is calling us to. And we cannot do what God has placed before us to do apart from what he has done in us. Obedience then has everything to do with what you do. The way we live then is no longer conformed to the passions of this former ignorance, but now it's to be transformed by the renewal of the mind. The way we live is no longer to be conformed to the world around us, but to the person of Christ within us. To take obedience seriously is to resist conformity to the world. It is both the privilege and the responsibility of the believer. It's hard work. That's our responsibility. It is a privilege to be counted in the family of God, to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. To live then for Him, and to do so in a way that is consistent with that faith that has transformed us, means that the Christian will be qualitatively different from the world around us. So here's the question: are you different from the world around you? Or do we fit in nicely with the world? I understand that we have to get along as we go, and I'm not suggesting that you have to deliberately be weird for Jesus. In fact, I would say that for some, being in Christ probably doesn't alter the weirdness. They were weird before they came to Jesus, and they'll be weird afterwards. But isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? When I was speaking at the conference the other day, I told them, I said, you know, in my church, we have an incredible variety of personalities. And I've noticed that over the year. You have the general personality types where it kind of identifies the majority of people who are a part of the church family. And then you have some that, you know, maybe are on one end of the spectrum or then on the other end. And this is a smaller group on both ends that kind of have unique personalities about them, or they have unique properties that are associated with that personality. And then I said, I have two free spirits. And you could tell when they were looking at me, like, you count them? And I told them, I said, yes, I do count them because I only allow two. Any more than that, and things are just out of control all the time. And so two's the limit. Now, if we were to start running more like 600, we could go to three. But, I mean, you know, you got to spread it out. And so after it was over, this lady came up, and she kind of had this, her and her husband are new church planters, and we had some things in common from our past. And so we kind of identified that during one of the meals that I'd shared with them. And I had an instant liking of this couple, and this lady was, she was just kind of spicy, you know, just had that sassy attitude and that strong personality. She said, so am I a free spirit? And I said, no, unfortunately, you and I are kindred spirits. And I said, that does not bode well for you. And so there's a difference. What's my point? My point is that the body of Christ is made up of this rich, wonderful variety that brings together all of this giftedness and all of this ability, but none of that actually works the way it's supposed to if Christians are holding back rather than forging into the future. We have to be pushing out the boundaries that the world would want to encase us in. For so long, Christianity, it has been attempted to silence the voice of truth. Now we find that not only are we being ignored in the public arena, but Christianity is now going to face hostility from that same arena. That's just the world we're living in. You say, well, that's not right. Well, again, we can complain all we want, but that doesn't change anything, nor does it get anything done. It has never been about the circumstances or what others say about us. Our obedience is not about conformity to a world that is destined to be destroyed. Our obedience must always be driven by our desire to step out of the ignorance of what we were into the glorious understanding of who God is making you to be. Obedience is more than just sitting. It is, in fact, doing. So obedience is what you think, what you do, and who you are. Look at verses 15 and 16. Excuse me. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, who you are. If nonconformity expresses the negative duty of obedience, he says, do not be conformed to the ignorance of the past. Then the positive side is to be like Jesus, to emulate Jesus himself, who is in and of himself moral perfection. But Jesus isn't just the model of holiness. He also is the means of holiness, so that we are called to be like Christ by being in Christ. Now, this is a kind of a mystical concept and one that is difficult at times, but you know that the principles hold true. Being like Christ is dependent on being in Christ. Holiness, as we talked about the last time on worship, holiness has to do with being set apart. I know that it carries with it in most of our minds moral purity. And I'm not taking away from that. That certainly belongs. But it really has to do with being set apart. It has to do with the purpose for which you exist. Now, there are some vessels that we set apart for a unique purpose. I have blue 5-gallon buckets, have lids on them at my house, and they're used for different purposes. They're labeled. And so I keep like pellets for my smoker grill in one. And it says pellets for smoker grill, so that there can be no confusion about what it's used for. That means that it only has that in it. I don't want anything else in it. And once you put them in there for a little while, that's what it smells like. You're not going to want anything else in there. I have another one that's used for trash, metal trash. And so things that are metal that I'm not going to put in with all the other trash, or they're glass, those things are going to go in that bucket. And I don't clean it. I just empty it. I have another one that I have used for brining turkeys. Now, you don't want to brine your turkey in the one that used to have glass and metal scrap in it. You say, well, you can clean it out. Well, maybe you have that level of confidence. I don't. I designate them for that purpose. I label them accordingly, and I only use them for the things that they are intended. Now, some of that is due to an unresolved issue with OCD. Some of it is due to a little bit of paranoia, which I find to be helpful at times and not so much at others. Some of it is due to control, because I like labeling and controlling everything in my world. Which, by the way, y'all are tough. I can label you, but man, controlling you is just out of the question. That's what holiness is. Holiness means that God has chosen you out of all of the billions upon billions upon billions of people that have existed on this planet. He has chosen you. He has placed himself in you through your faith in Jesus. That faith has brought to life something that previously was dead and has transformed you so that you're not the same person now that you were before you encountered Christ. And by transforming you and changing you, you're now becoming more and more like him. He has purpose for you to bring glory to him, and you're going to do that through the variety of things that you do, some of them just as routine. So no longer conformed to this world, but now transformed in the renewing of that mind, we are being used for his glory. So be holy, because Christ is holy. Christ had purpose to do the will of God when he came. You and I have purpose to do the will of God now. Holiness is indeed moral purity, but as we've seen, it is not achieved by human effort, but rather it is imbued through the work and presence of the Holy Spirit within. When he speaks to us of this, and he calls us to be holy in our conduct, he is calling us to live the nature that we claim. Live out that which you say is within. Since it is written, he said, be holy, for I am holy. The more that we live according to the purpose for which we have been saved, the more we experience the fulfillment that flows only from our truest self. Conduct is clearly of utmost importance in the New Testament. It is also a very present theme in 1 Peter. Faith without transformation or productive living has no value to either the person or the kingdom. Holiness, then, is the consecration of one's life in all of its variety and nuance to be spent for the glory of God. It is a powerful statement indeed that calls us to this kind of obedience. It's why we included obedience with faith and worship as the vision for how to live to the glory of God. So the question is, where are you in this scope of obedience? Are you doing what God has called you to do? Are you thinking the way He is enabling you to think? Are you becoming the person for whom Christ died, living in a manner that is consistent with His character, but also with His purpose of reaching beyond these limitations? In the same chapter, 1 Peter, in verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding Word of God. Obedience has no boundary. Obedience is something that is going to be lived out, fleshed out, and shown to the world. And it is through your obedience, your faithfulness, that others will come to know Jesus. But we have to think the way the Bible is shaping the mind, the way that Christ is leading us, the way that the Spirit has enabled in us. We have to do something with what we're thinking about. It's not enough just to think. It's not a mental exercise. It has to be an active lifestyle. And as we do those things, we become something different than we were before. We become disciples. Jesus said, go make disciples. Can't be a disciple without the right mind and without the right behavior. Discipleship is essential, and it is in that following of Jesus, not out of obligation to achieve something, but out of expression of what we have received, that Christ is glorified and lifted up.